Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Mark 15. The reading begins at verse 15 and carries through verse 38. My text this morning is Mark 15, verse 33. I direct your attention particularly to verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. All of the gospel accounts record the miracle of the darkness at Calvary. That they all do, and that they are in perfect agreement with each other, is testimony to Scripture's divine inspiration. The miracle of the darkness is to be connected with the other miracles that took place at the moment that Jesus died. Those other miracles being the rending of the veil of the temple and the great earthquake. Luke, in his account, connects the darkness directly to these other miracles. In Luke 23, verses 44 and 45, we read, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." He joins them closely together. These miracles were special miracles, miracles that stand apart from the other miracles that are recorded in Holy Scripture. They are special miracles, first of all, because these miracles were wrought directly by God Himself. Even though all miracles are wrought by God ordinarily, the miracles are wrought by the prophets, or by the apostles, or by Jesus Christ Himself. Not so with these miracles. These miracles were wrought directly by God Himself. God sent the darkness. God with His own fingers rent the veil, and God moved the earth. These are special miracles also because these miracles particularly testify to the great significance of the death of the Son of God, which was the occasion for these miracles. Each of them, in their own way, point to that death and to the enduring significance of that death of the Son of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I call your attention to the first of those miracles, the darkness. Darkness at Calvary. Notice with me, first of all, the fact of the darkness. Secondly, the explanation of the darkness. And finally, the dispelling of the darkness. Darkness at Calvary. The fact of the darkness, the explanation of the darkness, and the dispelling of the darkness. For 3 hours before the darkness fell, the Lord Jesus Christ hung from His cross. The text tells us that the darkness fell at the sixth hour of the day. According to verse 25, Jesus was nailed to His cross the third hour of the day. And it was the third hour, and they crucified Him. The third hour being 9 a.m. Jesus hung from the cross from 9 in the morning until noon. During those first 3 hours, while Jesus hung on the cross, there was a hustle and a bustle of activity around that cross. The Lord Jesus had been active. While being nailed to the cross, He had made His prayer to God His Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." While He hung there from the cross, He listened to the mockery of the people, the multitude, the mockery of the scribes and Pharisees, the mockery of the soldiers. "Art not thou the Christ? Save thyself. Come down from the cross, and we will believe." He had heard the penitent thief, "Remember me, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom." To him Jesus had responded, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Then Jesus had made provision for his mother. To Mary he had said, "Woman, behold thy son." And to John, his beloved disciple, he had said, "Behold thy mother." The chief priests, the scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, they had been active at Calvary. With a multitude, they had joined their voices in ridiculing the crucified one and challenging him to come down from the cross if indeed he were the Christ. They had sent that delegation to Pilate, objecting to the superscription, not the King of the Jews, but that he said he was the King of the Jews. And the Roman soldiers had been active. They had carried out the decree of execution. They had nailed Jesus as well as the other two malefactors to their crosses. They had erected those crosses, placing Jesus in the providence of God in the midst. They were also busy dividing up Jesus' garments, casting lots for His seamless robe. Now they stood guard over the gruesome scene that was playing out on Calvary. And then suddenly, there was silence. A deafening silence. As darkness, a thick darkness, descended on Calvary. All of the activity about the cross came to an end, an abrupt end. All of the voices fell silent. The voices of the multitude, the voices of the chief priests and leaders of the Jews, the voices of the soldiers, the voices of the two thieves, the voice even of Christ. A thick, a paralyzing, a fearful darkness enveloped Calvary. Everywhere, there was nothing but darkness. And in the darkness, men fell silent. This was no ordinary darkness. Not like the darkness of night, but this was a special darkness. A miraculous darkness. A frightening darkness. A divine blackout. That this was no ordinary darkness is plain from the passage. It's plain, first of all, from the fact that it was a sudden darkness. One moment, it was light as ever, the sun shining as it is today, and then suddenly, that darkness. No eclipse, no gradual deepening of the darkness, but suddenly, darkness at Calvary. This was no ordinary darkness is indicated in the second place by the fact that it was a darkness at the sixth hour of the day. That's high noon, when the sun was at its highest point in the heavens, when ordinarily it would have been the brightest outside. At that point, suddenly, darkness. That this was no ordinary darkness is indicated by the fact that it was a darkness over all the land. The whole land, the text tells us. We take that to mean the whole earth. A universal darkness. Not a darkness just at Calvary. Not a local darkness merely. But a darkness over all the earth. The language of Luke in Luke 23, verse 45, is striking in this regard. Literally, Luke says, with regard to the darkness, the sun failing. The sun failing. And therefore, a darkness over the whole earth. Clearly, this was a miraculous darkness. Clearly, there is no natural explanation for this darkness. Nothing ever like it. The only thing close was the darkness over Egypt at the time of the ninth plague, that darkness that enveloped the ungodly. Nothing like it in the future, except the darkness at the time of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, right at the very end, according to Mark 13, verse 24. The darkness that descended on Calvary was fulfillment of Scripture. Like every aspect of Jesus' suffering and death, fulfillment of the Scriptures. Fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament that we sang. Psalm 22, the first two verses. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. The point of the prophecy is, those two are the same. He cries in the daytime, but at the same time, he cries to God in the night season. Fulfillment also of the prophecy of Amos chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. In fulfillment of the Scripture, darkness at Calvary. But what is the explanation of this darkness? Why the darkness? And what is its significance? First, God caused the darkness at Calvary to call attention to the death of His Son. Have you ever noticed how unaffected men can be often by death? If that death is not the death of some loved one close to them. How unaffected men can be by death. You pick up the newspaper, you casually read through the obituaries, the death notices, like you might read the comics or the sports page. Unaffected by those deaths. Sometimes the death of some important person, some influential figure, affects us a bit more. But otherwise, we're unaffected by death. God would not have it so with the death of His Son. God would not permit the world to go about its business as usual while His Son died on Calvary's cross. God saw to it that all of the shops, all of the stores were closed for business that afternoon when His Son died. No traffic moved along the streets. Mothers didn't go about their housework, their baking, their cooking, their laundry as usual. Children didn't play in the streets or do their schoolwork. Fathers didn't carry out their ordinary work in the fields or the factories. God caused the whole world to come to a standstill. Caused the whole earth to take notice, whether it would or not, of the death of His Son. What was happening that afternoon on Calvary. For that reason, the darkness, first of all. Second place, the darkness was God's reaction against what was happening on Calvary. And God's reaction to those who were crucifying His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The darkness was the expression of God's anger, God's displeasure at the wickedness of men who were rejecting and crucifying His Son. That's the significance of darkness in the Scriptures. Just as light and blessing go together, so in the Scriptures, darkness and judgment go together. The prophets, for example, a prophecy like the prophecy of Isaiah 13:9 and following. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in His coming forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. That's also the significance of the darkness. That's why the Bible depicts Christ's second coming, His coming for judgment, as a coming with clouds and darkness. As the whole world rejected His Son, as the whole world was guilty for crucifying and condemning the Lord of glory, God caused darkness, a deep darkness, to descend upon the earth. And in that darkness, God made men feel His wrath, the sense of His awful anger for what they were doing to His Son on Calvary. But the explanation for the darkness has especially to do with Jesus Christ Himself. For the judgment that the darkness was a sign of was especially God's judgment on Christ. God was there in the darkness. God was there at Calvary. In the darkness. God was there in the darkness as a righteous judge and as an avenger. God was there in the darkness pouring out the vials of His wrath on the one who was being crucified. That's the explanation for the darkness. The explanation for the darkness is made plain by the word that Jesus spoke out of the darkness. At the very end of the darkness, verse 34, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? That's the explanation for the darkness. That's what happened in the darkness. God forsook Jesus Christ. That God forsook Christ in the darkness means that God withheld from Jesus the manifestation of His favor, of His love, and of His blessing. He did not reveal Himself to Jesus, neither did He speak to Jesus the word of grace The God of grace withdrew Himself from Jesus, withdrew Himself infinitely far. Withdrawing from Jesus as the God of grace, He rushed upon Jesus as the God of righteousness, the God of wrath, the God of judgment. He came to Jesus in the darkness at Calvary with His wrath. In that wrath, He spoke toward Jesus the word of His curse. Communion of Jesus with God was broken. The relationship of friendship was interrupted. The covenant between Jesus and God violated. Now was fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53. The smiting by God, the afflicting by God of His servant. Now it pleases God to bruise Jesus. But this is what happened in the darkness is made plain too by that word that Jesus utters in the darkness and by His address of God out of the darkness. My God, my God. There's a striking change of address there. A change in the darkness. Before the darkness, He had addressed God as His Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in the end, after the darkness is lifted, that last word of the Savior from the cross, Father again, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Not so, out of the darkness. My God, my God. That's because the fatherly love, the fatherly care, the fatherly presence, the fatherly intimacy cannot be experienced by Jesus in the darkness. Now God is known to Him only as God. God of righteousness. God of power. God of justice. God of wrath. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Really what that word of Christ out of the darkness indicates is that in the darkness, Jesus was made to experience the agony of hell itself. That's why New Testament describes hell as what? The outer darkness. That was the Savior's experience in the darkness at Calvary. The sufferings of hell itself. But why? Why Jesus Christ? Why the darkness on His account? What's the reason for my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The reason, of course, is not Jesus' own personal ungodliness and unholiness. Not that. Personally, Jesus has not offended God. Personally, He does not deserve to be abandoned by God. He does not deserve Himself that darkness. The very question that He asks out of the darkness indicates that too. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Even at this moment for Jesus, He may ask. He does ask. He can ask the question, why? No sinner suffering the wrath of God in hell, in the outer darkness, is ever going to be able to ask, why? Never! But Jesus, in the full consciousness of who He is, Jesus in the full consciousness of His spotless purity, of His perfection and holiness before God, is able to ask, why? He doesn't deserve this wrath. He doesn't deserve God's judgment. He does not deserve the darkness. That's important. That's necessary. Apart from His perfect righteousness, His own spotless purity, that suffering of Christ in the darkness is of no avail to you or to me. If he could not ask, why? The sufferings of the cross would be of no value for you or for me. Nor does Jesus ask the question why, because for the moment in that darkness, he loses consciousness of who he is and the business that he is about there at Calvary. Forgotten why he's hanging on that cross and experiencing this abandonment by God. He says, why? Because temporarily, he's forgotten who he is and the great work to which he has been called. No, not that, people of God. Full consciousness of who he is. Knowing full well the reason for his abandonment. The reason for the darkness that has descended over him and over Calvary and over the whole earth. He knows he is the Son of God. He knows the great work to which God has called him, which work he is busy accomplishing there at Calvary. No. The explanation for the darkness. The explanation for Jesus' question out of the darkness goes in an entirely different direction. Why? Why the darkness? Why this abandonment by God? Because of the sins of his people. Because of you. Because of me. In Adam, our first father, we forsook God. We rejected God. We abandoned God with whom we stood in the covenant relationship in paradise. From that moment on, the nature of man became a dark nature, a sin-darkened nature. Our mind is darkened. Our heart is darkened. We are darkness, children of wrath and darkness, God's apostle says. Now, for us, in our place, as our representative, Christ stands in the darkness. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because of the sins of a guilty people. Why me? Because you are the head. You are the representative. You are their substitute. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why has it come to this? The darkness? Because this is the punishment that the guilt of their sins deserves. By suffering the darkness of the wrath and judgment of God, Jesus Christ dispelled the darkness. That was true of the physical darkness at Calvary. For the text informs us that there was darkness at Calvary from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. Until the ninth hour, the darkness came to an end. He came out of the darkness. And coming out of the darkness, he dispelled the darkness. The darkness was dispelled because in the darkness, Jesus Christ endured fully the wrath and the judgment of God for all those for whom he died, people of God. If he hadn't, it would still be dark today. But the darkness was lifted. The darkness came to an end, and the light returned. Proof positive that in the darkness, he had endured fully the wrath and the judgment of God. That was so he himself made plain by the word that he uttered so soon. As the darkness was dispelled and the light returned, it is finished. Finished. And now, people of God, because He went through the darkness, that darkness, the comfort for you and the comfort for me this morning is that we will never have to go into that darkness. Never that darkness. We will never know, really, what our Lord endured in that darkness. I think that was another reason for the darkness. No human eye was permitted to see what transpired in that darkness. No human tongue could testify. No human pen would be able to write down a record of the anguish that Christ endured in the darkness. Oh yes, there will be some who will know. In that last great day, those who have remained obstinate in their sins, hardened in their unbelief, impenitent in their wicked rejection of God and of His Christ, they will know, for they will be cast by God into the outer darkness forever. The Bible tells us that out of that darkness will only be heard the sounds of their weeping, their wailing, the gnashing of their teeth. But not so for us. Not so for those who are in Jesus Christ through faith in Him. People of God, we will never know the darkness. Even in our darkest moments, we will never know that darkness. There are those dark moments in the life of every believer. The dark moments of the suffering and anguish that every child of God experiences in one form or another. Those dark moments in our lives. It seems as if God has indeed forsaken us, cast us off, away from His favor and His blessing. Not so, people of God. Never that darkness. Because even in our darkest moments, God's favor, God's blessing, God's friendship, the assurance that God is our God and we are His people because Christ, our Savior, went through the darkness. So we look forward to dwelling with God in perfection one day. In that perfection, enjoying as now we can only enjoy imperfectly the glory of His light and His life, His favor and His friendship. The Bible tells us a little bit about heaven. Not very much because we wouldn't be able to comprehend it anyway, and not very much because there aren't human words that can express what heaven is going to be like. But there is one thing that the Bible says about heaven. There will be no night there. No night. No darkness. But only the light. Life and the favor of God in Jesus Christ. Christ Himself, the book of Revelation says, will be the light there.
No need of sun or moon or stars. We look forward to that light and to that life. We have that hope for ourselves, for all who die in Jesus Christ. We have that hope because our Savior went through the darkness. Amen. Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word and for the hope of the Gospel. We thank Thee for the sufferings of our Savior, incomprehensible, not only because of what it was that He suffered, incomprehensible, because of those for whom He suffered it, for us, sinners that we are. Thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that He went through the darkness, dispelled the darkness by enduring the wrath of God in the darkness. We thank Thee that in Him we experience only light and life and Thy favor now and eternally. Amen.